Oh, good morning. Let me add my welcome to Tom's. My name is Remy, and the elders here. If you'd like to open your Bible to 1011 and Mark chapter 8, and we're concluding our series in Mark for the year. We're only halfway through it. The other half will be done from September. So today is the final section of the first half of Mark. So let me read from verse 22. And then I pray that the Lord help us. Let's read Mark chapter 8. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spat on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't even go into the village." Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Well, let me pray. Why don't you leave your Bibles open to that passage as we look at it together. But let me pray that the Lord may help us as we come to his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the God who speaks, the God who has made himself known in your Son, the God who has not hidden himself, the God who makes himself known today in the pages of Scripture. Our prayer and longing is that our eyes may be opened clearly to see your Son, who he is, that we may know how to follow him rightly. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, do leave your Bibles open to that passage. Well, let me start this morning by asking you, which Jesus do you follow? Which Jesus do you follow? A strange question to ask, as though there are many Jesus. Which Jesus do you follow? Are different Christians, different answers to that question. Different churches in London, different churches around the world have different understandings of Jesus, shockingly. Possibly even in this room this morning, different views of Jesus. Jesus, the social reformer, the one who wants to help renew our cities and get us out of the ghettos so that we have better places to live. Jesus, the sage, the life coach, who wants to offer us wisdom and guide us through life so that we can realize our full potential as humans and meet all our aspirations. Jesus, the way maker, miracle worker, the one who takes away all the obstacles to my success in life. Jesus, the security broker, the one who offers insurance for life here and now and the life to come. Which Jesus do you follow? I wonder how our lives would answer that question. Not just what we say on paper. Perhaps we'll say all the right things on paper. But how would our lives answer that question? Which Jesus do you follow? What would people tell from the way we live our lives about what we think about Jesus and who he is? In many ways, how we answer this question really ought to flow out of the answer to the question Jesus asked his disciples. You realize, look at me in verse 27. "Who do people say that I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." Then he says, "Well, what about you? Who do you say that I am?" How would we answer that question? Jesus' identity has been one of the big themes in this gospel so far, particularly the first half of this gospel, chapter 1 to 8. And for us, the readers, it has been made clear from the very beginning that what we are reading about, chapter 1, verse 1, Don read for us earlier, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah. Mark tells us right from the beginning, Jesus is the Messiah. It's a bit like watching a detective movie, and right at the beginning, it's like we know what's happened, but the detective is kind of doesn't know, and he's trying to find out what's happened, you know, trying to make progress, and we're kind of thinking, no, don't go there, it's over there. Similarly, the disciples don't immediately understand who Jesus is. Many people looking at Jesus in this time didn't understand who he was. But we readers, we do, because Mark tells us from the beginning, he's the Messiah. We have that first sentence in Mark. But then we watch the disciples making progress along the way. Detectives. We know that Jesus is the Messiah. What does that mean? We'll find out more as we go on. But for now, he's the long-awaited king that God's people, the Hebrew people, are waiting for. And that's good news. Momentous news that Jesus is king. And Mark reminded us in his introduction that God's people have been waiting for this king, you see. The prophet has reassured God's people that one day God himself would come and deal with the problem of sin. The problem of our world. God himself would come and save them. That the eyes of the blind would be opened, that the ears of the deaf would be unstopped, that the lame would leap like a deer, the tongue of the mute would sing for joy. And that is exactly what we've been seeing in Mark so far. Jesus has been displaying his credentials, almost rolling back the effects of the fall. He's really God's promised king. He's the long-awaited king with authority to drive back and reverse the effects of the fall, healing the sick, calming the storm, controlling nature, driving out evil spirits. These are not just random things. They're showing us his credentials as God's Messiah. By chapter 8, the disciples had seen an awful lot. It should have been clear to them who Jesus is by now. And last week we saw that they just didn't get it. Look at me at verse 18 of chapter 8 of our passage. You just turn back one page. Jesus says to them, "Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many baskets full of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" They should have understood who Jesus is, but they just don't get it. And Jesus says the problem is you're blind and you're deaf. But then we have Jesus asking Peter the question to disciples again in verse 29. And Peter gets it. Verse 29. "How about you? Who do you say I am?" They answered, "You are the Messiah." Oh, lost. They've got it. He's got it. The question is, what changed? What's changed? Verse 21, they didn't get it. Verse 29, they get it. What's changed? What needs to change for you and me if we are to see Jesus for who he really is? Well, 2 points this morning. First is this. Miraculously, a blind man sees. Miraculously, a blind man sees. We meet here another miracle of Jesus, but unlike any other that Mark has told us before. It appears to be a fumbled healing in Bethsaida. Up to now, Jesus' miracles have been instantaneous and complete. He speaks and it happens. He speaks and it happens. A word of command, sufficient. So much so that Jesus told the dead girl, "Wake up."
And she gets up.
But here, he seems to fumble. Or did he? Look at verse 22. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spat on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking." Hardly the success hoped for, isn't it? Okay, let's try that again. I mean, it sounds a bit like a trip to your opticians, doesn't it? They put a lens over your eyes and asked, "Do you see this letter?" No. Right, okay. Your eyes are really bad. Let's put the next lens. Ask the same question. What about now? Do you see this? Until you see clearly. Only this is not an optician problem. Because an optician, you already see, don't you? You're just trying to make your sight better. This man is blind. Look at verse 25. He sees partially, and then once more Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. I mean, clearly the kids couldn't work out earlier who was touching them. This man was taken by Jesus and taken outside the village, and now he sees clearly. Notice how verse 25 is written. His eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. I see men that look like trees. Oh no, now I see everything. 2020 vision. This is a parable in a miracle. See, the story of the blind man is here to help us to see what needs to happen to the disciples if they will see Jesus clearly. It's illustrating what must happen for each and every one of us if we will see Jesus for who he really is and not the Jesus we want. You see, Jesus' healing of the blind man here is heralding the solution for this, for spiritually blind people. Do you have eyes but you don't see, ears but fail to hear? Disciples, every one of us. But why does this man only get to see clearly after a second attempt? I mean, like, was Jesus running low on miracle power juice? Hardly. It's an acted parable of what's about to happen. As Peter at last sees Jesus, the Messiah, yet he's going to utterly fail to grasp what sort of Messiah he is. And that takes us to our second point. Miraculously, blind men see. Miraculously, blind men see. Look with me at verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others, one of the prophets." The answers in verse 28 is what people have been saying about Jesus for a while now. You might remember in chapter 6, Herod, verse 14 to 16 of chapter 6, this answer is connected with Herod. And last week we learned that Herod is Mr. Unrepentant. So, in other words, any answer that sounds like verse 28 about Jesus should make us uneasy. Because that sort of answer led Herod to be unrepentant. It's a sign that the yeast of Herod is at work. Uneasy, isn't it? That's what the people were saying about Jesus. Are the disciples doomed to the same confusion? Would they see Jesus only as one of the prophets? How do you see Jesus? Because if you see him as any of these answers, or whatever you've made up, danger, yeast of Herod, unrepentance is at work. So now Jesus focuses on the 12. What about you? What's your verdict? You've been with me for so long now. You've been seeing the miracles and hearing the teaching. What do you say? Who do you say I am? Look at me at verse 9. But what about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? Peter answered. You are the Messiah. Yes! Finally! As readers, we've known all along, Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, since the opening line, Mark chapter 1, verse 1. But this is the first time, you might be interested to know, that anyone in Mark's gospel, apart from evil spirits, has got the answer. This is the first time anyone has said, Jesus, you're the Messiah. First time. Despite all the miracles and teaching. And that confession, you're the Messiah, brings us up to a major turning point in Mark's gospel. That's been his purpose from the beginning, to help us to see that Jesus is the Messiah. The question is this: why does Peter get it? Or the disciples? Because in verse 30, he tells them not to tell anyone about it. But Peter is the one confessing it. Why do they get it? Well, in verse 18, they had eyes but failed to see. Now, they see. Why? Well, not because they were more insightful than others, or even the people giving the answers in verse 28. I don't think so. Or less unrepentant than Herod. I don't think so. Not even because they witnessed one more miracle that finally made a difference. It is because a miracle has happened to them. Jesus has granted them spiritual sight. Remember that Peter's blindness was culpable, or the disciples. And last week we found out that it was bound up with their hard-heartedness in chapter 6, verse 52. And they were in danger of not sharing in the rescue that the freedom miracles had been pointing them to. So open eyes here speak of mercy as well as revelation. That's what's happening here. Jesus has had mercy in them and opened their eyes. In other words, open eyes is the arrival of God's long-promised salvation. You see, all the prophets listed in verse 28, in fact, pointed forward to the one who would fulfill all God's purposes. Isaiah, one of the prophets, says this, should come up on the screen. It says that open eyes means the arrival of God's promised long salvation. Look with me, Isaiah 35, verse 3 to 6. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Okay? And when he comes to save you, what happens? Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. They will leap. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Jesus is not a prophet at all. Not in the sense that those guys were. He's the one whom the prophets down the centuries had pointed to. And the pointing forward time is over. That's why Mark tells it. Jesus says in chapter 1, verse 15, the time has come. The kingdom of God is drawn near. The time has come. The looking forward is over. The man now standing before his disciples is the Messiah King who has come to rescue humanity. Miraculously, blind men see. Who do you say Jesus is? See, if you answer the Messiah, the Christ, it's the same word, it's just a Greek form of the Hebrew word. Understand that it is only because Jesus has miraculously opened your eyes to see who he is. Not because you were more intelligent than the next person. I got first class degree at Oxford University, so I worked out who Jesus is. Oh, no, you didn't. I think your studying made you more blind.
blind as a blind man. Not because you were less Herod-like than the next person. You know, repentance wasn't really an issue for me, you know, because I naturally choose the right way. Do you? So not because you were more less Pharisee-like than the next person. You know, I wasn't really a bad person before I became a Christian. I was a really good girl. I didn't get involved in bad stuff. Yeah, perhaps you didn't. But according to Jesus, we all have defiled, sinful hearts. So that outwardly good behavior is no guarantee of a clean and pure heart. Just ask the Pharisees. If you tell your testimony as if you are the hero of the story, as if the decisive factor in becoming a Christian had something to do with you, then you have not learned the lesson of the blind man. See, a truly Christian testimony goes something like this. And we'll sing this later on. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. At least that's how it happened for me. See, I hated reading. I used to curse the person that invented education. When I became a Christian, I couldn't drop my Bible. I would stay up all night reading it. Before that, my Bible was my pillow. I was a superstitious nonsense guy. Put your Bible under your pillow and God will protect you. That was me. And then I realized the thing under my head was meant for my eyes to feel. My eyes were open. So Jesus. Did you? Maybe you think you see Jesus, but he's no more than a way maker, miracle worker to help you fulfill your own dreams and aspirations. You're in danger of being unrepentant like Herod. And those who saw him as no more than a prophet. What should you do? Maybe ask a mature Christian to read the gospel with you and beg Jesus to open your eyes to see clearly. Beg him. Maybe you currently can't see Jesus as the Messiah to save you, but you want to see. What should you do? Well, take your cue from the man in verse 22. Do you notice what they did in verse 22? They begged Jesus to open his eyes. Or the man in chapter 7, verse 32, who was deaf, they begged Jesus to open his ears. Humble yourself and beg Jesus to open your eyes to see who he is. As you perhaps read the gospel, a Christian, you know. If you wonder why all these years you've been trying to tell your friends, colleagues, family about Jesus, but they just don't seem to get it. Where's your answer? You beg Jesus to give them eyes to see who he is. Just as the people brought them blind man and begged Jesus. Miraculously, blind men see. Blind people see. Or do they? I said earlier that the healing of the blind man in two stages was an illustration of the disciples. Do you remember that? Look at what Jesus tells the blind man in chapter 8, verse 26. Just look at me. Jesus sent him home saying, don't even go into the villages. In other words, don't tell anyone. Okay, strange. Look at verse 30. Look at what he says to the disciples. After he had opened their eyes to see who he is, healing their spiritual blindness, Jesus warned them not to tell anyone. Okay, it's very strange. Jesus came to be the Messiah and he's like, don't tell anyone. Why is that? What? Because like the blind man, they see, but not clearly. Not yet. They don't yet understand the kind of Messiah Jesus is. And Jesus doesn't want them to fill that word Messiah with their own dreams and aspirations. You see, in the first century, there was a popular notion of a triumphant Messiah that would bring freedom for Israel's oppressors, overthrow the Romans, bring peace and prosperity for the people. That's what they thought. Not unlike our time, right?
Jesus the way maker, miracle worker, to help me fulfill my dreams and aspirations. Jesus the social reformer, to make the ghetto livable like a middle class suburb. Jesus the sage, to give me career advice. So that we don't misunderstand the sort of Messiah is or fill that word with our dream, Jesus begins to define what it means to be the Messiah. In other words, Bible words have Bible meaning. So verse 31 is not part of our passage today, but necessity compels me because we're not coming back to this till September. So I don't want you going away and filling the word Messiah with your word. Look at verse 31. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. More on that when we return to Mark in September. For now, misunderstanding about the sort of Messiah Jesus is will no longer be possible. Look at verse 32. He spoke to them plainly about it. And Peter reacts in horror in verse 32. He took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus. That's not the Messiah of my dreams. Perhaps like Peter, you're in danger of saying Jesus is not the Messiah. But you want to decide what kind of Messiah it should be. But you see, to want a Messiah of our own dreams would be a grave misunderstanding that's quite frankly satanic. Verse 33. Get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. To want Jesus defined by you as what he should be for you is satanic. Bible words have Bible meaning. It is clear why verse 31 must immediately follow verse 39, isn't it? You are the Messiah, verse 29, qualified and restricted by verse 31, Son of Man, Jesus the Messiah, must suffer, be rejected, die and rise again after 3 days. Messiah means Jesus is God's long-promised King to die for our sin and rescue us from God's judgment. That's what it means. Not to help us fulfill our dreams and aspirations. The disciples need 2020 vision. They don't have it yet. To see clearly so as not to understand the kind of Messiah Jesus is. It would be a long and painful lesson for them. They would even abandon it. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone. Only when we fully see and understand who Jesus is should we speak to others about him. The disciples have more to understand about who Jesus is and what it means to follow him. They don't yet see everything clearly, like the blind man. See, if we are to see Jesus is the Messiah clearly and for who he is, and understand what it means to follow him, he must open our eyes clearly. And like the blind man, we must recognize that we are blind. Even if you think you see partially, it's still blindness, isn't it? But Jesus must open our eyes. And since he's the one who must open our eyes, our job is to plead with him, beg him. Please don't let me ever get you wrong. Please. Help me to accept who you say you are. Please open our eyes to see and stop our deaf ears to hear, that we might understand and turn and be forgiven. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the children are going to make their way back and we're going to share the Lord's table together. But before they come back, maybe just one. Questions from the passage up front. I'm tempted to say from chapter 1, but that might be a tall order.